morning. We are delighted that you have come to worship with us. As individuals of this congregation, we are reading God's Word together, and we are coming together on the Lord's Day and on Wednesday nights to discuss our readings. And we are in the part of God's Word this week that describes the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel divided into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And because there were no good kings in Israel, it didn't take that nation very long to go into Assyrian captivity. But over the course of time, as the hearts of the people turned further and further away from the true and living God, the God that they were in covenant with, because of His great love for them. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19. He sent prophets to them over and over and over again for the purpose of bringing them back, of bringing them again to Himself. So men like Elijah and Elisha and Obadiah and Joel and Jonah and Amos and Hosea and Isaiah and Michael, the true and living God was using these men to say to His people and to members of other nations, as in the case of Obadiah as he spoke to Edom, and in the case of Jonah as he spoke to Assyria, that there is a true and living God, and it makes a difference how we think about Him, how we speak of Him, and how we behave in relationship to Him. And His ultimate will for all people is that they would have a relationship with Him. When we look at the prophet Micah, and we look at the conclusion of this writing prophet's written prophecy, he asked a question in chapter 7, verse 18, that I would like for us to pause and to think about for a moment this morning. Who is a God like you? I'm not as interested this morning in what he says about God in verses 18 and 19 as I am the question. And as we think about this question this morning, who is a God like you? I would submit for your thinking this morning that the answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. As we think about the God that is asking the question through the prophet Micah, the true and living God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I Am, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, the true and the living God. The problem of the people of God in Micah's day is that they did not know Yahweh. And this was not a new problem. As we go back to Exodus, the fifth chapter, and we consider verse 2, the first four chapters of Exodus have led up to Yahweh sending Moses to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go." And Pharaoh's response to Moses in verse 2 is, "Who is Yahweh? I don't know no Yahweh. And because I don't know Yahweh, then why should I obey His voice? I do not know Yahweh, and because of that, I will not let the people of Israel go." We look at Pharaoh, and we're not all that shocked that he didn't know the true and living God. But when we turn a few pages over to Judges, the second chapter, and we look at verses 7 through 10, what we see is that Joshua knew Yahweh, and there was a generation that came after Joshua who knew Yahweh. But after the course of time, there was another generation of Israelites. There was another generation of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who did not know Yahweh, nor the work which he had done for Israel. So the problem of not being able to answer the question, who is a God like Yahweh, was not just limited to folks like Pharaoh, who were from other countries who weren't in covenant relationship with the true and living God, but it was also a problem among people who were in covenant with Yahweh, that they didn't know His person, that they didn't know Him personally. Look at it again, Judges 2:10. They didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know His person. And number two, they didn't know His work. As we come to the New Covenant, and we think about all that folks should have known about the true and living God by the time we get to Titus, we come to Titus chapter 1, and we come to verse 16. And what we see after the gospel has now been preached to Jews and Gentiles, local churches consist of people now from every tribe and race and tongue under heaven. What we read in Titus 1 verse 16 is that in the first century, in the context now of Christianity, that there were those who professed, verse 16, to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. As we turn back now to Micah the third chapter, and we consider verse 11, what we see in Micah's day is the same problem that existed in Paul's day and in Titus' day. There were people who claimed to know Yahweh in Micah's day. Micah's asking the question in chapter 7, verse 18, who is a God like you? There were folks in Micah's day who were doing exactly what folks in Titus's day were doing. Micah chapter 3, verse 11, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, her prophets divine for money, yet they lean on Yahweh and say, is not Yahweh among us? No harm can come upon us. To use the language of Titus 1, verse 16, they professed to know God, but in works they denied Him. And then in John chapter 17, verse 3, we see the importance of the question and answer that Micah presents in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you? In John chapter 17 and in verse 3, these are the words of Jesus. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Last Lord's Day, we talked about being fellow workers together with Him, and that the primary work that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us in our generation is to go and to tell people about the person of Jesus and to tell people about the work of Jesus, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us, and lo, we receive His promise that He will be with us as we go about doing the work together that He has given us to do. May I encourage you this week to say to someone, let me tell you about my God. By way of carrying out the Great Commission, may I encourage you to say to someone, let me tell you about my God. And the first thing that you're going to have to stop and think about is whether or not you know God. In Micah's day, when Micah asked the question, who is a God like you? There were many folks in the northern kingdom of Israel and in the southern kingdom of Judah who had no idea who their God was. And I am afraid that even among us, we know more about things that pertain to God than we know about God Himself. In response to the question, do you know your God? The answer to that question will tell you a lot about yourself. It'll explain a lot to you about why you think about the things that you think about. It'll explain a lot to you about why you talk about the things that you talk about. It will explain a lot to you about why you do the things that you do. When we think about the idea of saying to someone, let me tell you about my God, we need to appreciate the fact that not everybody that we come into contact with worships our God. Not everybody that we come into contact with even knows the God that we worship. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and in verse 5, just to put this in its most simplistic form, there are so-called gods. Whether in heaven or earth, there are many gods and many lords. Some people worship a God that has a name, whether it's Allah or Shiva or Ganesh. Other people worship an idol, and when they come to you and they want to tell you about their God, maybe they're talking about a person that they idolize. Maybe they're talking about a hobby that's just taken over their lives. Maybe they are talking about something that's animate or inanimate. But there are folks all over the world today who are centering their lives, and everything is revolving around their God. That's exactly how the true and living God longed for His people to live in the time that we are reading about right now. In Micah the 6th chapter, as Yahweh has turned His attention to talking to the people of this time, He begins speaking in chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now what Yahweh says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, Yahweh's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for Yahweh has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. What have I done to you that has prompted you to think and to speak and to behave the way you're living right now toward me? What have I done? I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Achaia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of Yahweh. With what shall I come before Yahweh and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will Yahweh be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Y'all don't know me. That's the problem. You don't know me. And y'all are walking around wondering how we ought to come before me. Verse 8. I have shown you, past tense, I have shown you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh, what do I require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And there it is. There's the problem. Yahweh wasn't their God. They didn't know Yahweh. They didn't know His work.
That's why he's reminding them of the things that he had done in verses 4 and 5. They're communicating to him in verse 6 that they don't know how to approach him in an acceptable way. And he's telling them in verse 8, I've already shown you. As we think about where we are in Christ Jesus, walk humbly with your God. Who is your God? Tell me about your God. If someone were to come up to you this afternoon and say to you, tell me about your God, what would you say? I'll tell you what Peter said in Acts the 2nd chapter, and I'll tell you what all of the 1st century New Testament Christians said from Acts 2 to Revelation 22. They said, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus is the God I serve. And I'll tell you why they started with Jesus. They started with Jesus because Jesus we can understand. And the reason we can understand Jesus is because He was a man in every sense of the word that you and I are men. That we are human beings. The Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He did not pretend to be a man. He was a man. He ate and He drank and He got tired and He had to rest. He experienced temptation. He was tempted in all points likened to as we are. Jesus, we can understand. That's why they began their sermons with these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And I would encourage you to just start in Acts the 2nd chapter and read through the rest of the book and see that that's how they started all of their presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason they did that is because once you come to understand Jesus, then Jesus helps you to understand the Father. Jesus helps you to understand the Holy Spirit. Jesus helps you to understand the place of the written Word of God. Jesus helps you to understand the true nature of the church. Jesus helps you to understand the nature and the work of angels. Once you come to understand Jesus, then you come to understand that every spiritual blessing that is available only through Him. And once you come to understand Jesus, then you get heaven itself. That is why to the Colossians, in Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, the Holy Spirit would say through the Apostle Paul, you are complete in Him. Not to the exclusion of the Father or the Holy Spirit or the Word of God or the church or angels or other spiritual blessings or heaven itself. You are complete in Christ Jesus, because if you have Him, then you get all the rest. That is why they started in Acts 2:22 with these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And to fuller press this point, look at 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 23. What was the problem in Micah's day, Isaiah's day, Hosea's day, Amos's day? People of God and the surrounding nations did not know the true and living God, and they did not know His work. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, the Apostle Paul says to the church at Corinth, we preach Christ, the person of Yahweh's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, we preach the person of Jesus of Nazareth crucified. We preach the person and the work of Jesus. Everywhere the apostles went and the people that they taught, they started with Jesus. And they started with Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, because He's the foundation. He's the foundation of everything. And once you lay the foundation, which is 1 Corinthians 3:11, Jesus Christ, once Jesus Christ is your personal foundation, then you can begin building upon Him and understanding and a relationship with your Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit and the Word and so forth, as we have enumerated all of those blessings. One final passage on this point before we move on and we develop some things. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. This is what Jesus does for us, and this is why, as we think about going into the world in which we live, evangelism begins at home. We need to be teaching our kids about Jesus. We need to be talking to them about His person. We need to be talking to our kids about His work. In our neighborhoods, in our communities, as we're in transit. Let me tell you about Jesus. In verse 19, we get some insight into why the world is such a mess. Because it lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's not the whole story. And here's what Jesus does for us in verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and in His Son Jesus Christ. Once you come to understand the person and the work of Jesus, then you are going to come to understand the person and the work of our Father in heaven. And as a result of coming to know Jesus and the Father, you are going to be in Him. You are going to be in fellowship. You are going to be in relationship. You are going to have communion with the true and living God. That is what Jesus has come to give us. And in this understanding that we find fellowship. Let me tell you about my God. Who is a God like you? Micah would say to the people of his day. That's what they needed to be thinking about. And that's what we need to be thinking about. As we think about how we approach people in the day and age in which we live, we cannot approach people in any other age, in any other way. This is what we've been talking about for some time now. David served his own generation well, and we must serve our generation. In our generation, may I humbly say to you this morning that I don't know that the best approach is to talk about religion. And the reason that I don't think that the best approach is to talk about religion is because all kinds of atrocities have been committed in the name of a God or a religion. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're visiting with us this morning and you're trying to figure all this out, I want to say to you this morning that I don't have anything whatsoever to do with historical Christianity. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. I don't trace my roots to historical Christianity when every unbelievable atrocity from A to Z has been committed in the name of Jesus Christ. That's not who I am. And when we start talking about religion and we start talking about comparative religions, and all the statistics say that the people of our time are over religion, that they're over organized religion. I don't know that the best approach is to talk about religion. I don't know that the best approach is to talk about my church. Well, let me tell you about my church. You can listen to my lesson last Sunday. You can hear me say some positive things about my church. I like my church. But I want to tell you, I don't think we ought to start talking about my church, because my church is comprised by definition of people who are imperfect. I am not perfect. Our shepherds are not perfect. Our deacons are not perfect. There is not a saint among the saints that comprise the Annandale Church of Christ that is perfect. And if all we're ever talking about is, oh, you got to come and visit us at Annandale. You got to come to our class. You got to come to our worship service. You got to come to one of our Wednesday night Bible studies. You and I both know that we don't have any idea what's going to go on at one of those services. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes things go on that are not what they ought to be because me and you are imperfect. I don't know the best approach is to talk about my church. And I'll say to you this morning that I don't think that the best approach these days is to talk to people about their sin. And I'll tell you why. Because people generally like their sin. People don't want to stop doing what they like doing. So if we start by saying, let me tell you about your sin, and let me tell you about hell, and let me tell you about the day of judgment, I'm just not sure that that's the best approach to take with someone who needs to stop doing something that they're doing. By way of contrast, if we begin with Jesus, then here's what we get. Instead of religion, we communicate a relationship. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about my Jesus. My Jesus' will for you, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, is that you would come to Him. That you would come to Him by faith, as people in the first century came to Him by faith. Literally, we do so in the Spirit. We come to Him and look at who He's calling. He is calling people who labor and are heavy laden, and look at what He is saying to those people. Maybe you're among them. All the while knowing that all of us are among them. Come unto Me, Jesus said, all you who are laboring and heavy laden, and this is the promise, I will give you rest. When you begin with Jesus, you get a person who says to another person, you get a person that people can relate to, a person saying to them, if you come to Me, I'm going to give you rest. And yeah, there's a yoke to take, verse 29, and there are some things that you're going to need to learn about Me and from Me, verse 29, but know this about Me. I am gentle and I am lowly in heart, and if you come to Me, then you're going to find rest for your soul. I can't say that to another person, but He can. My God can say that to you if you are weary and heavy laden. He can say to you, if you come to Me, My yoke is easy and My burden is light. And if we begin with Jesus, then instead of giving people religion, we can give them a relationship. Number two, when you begin with Jesus, you get His church. You introduce someone to Jesus in Matthew the 11th chapter, and He says, come to Me, and if you're weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, and you take My yoke and you learn of Me, and then you begin learning about Him. You come to Matthew chapter 16. And Tony and I did not plan this out, but what a great reading to go along with the lesson. Matthew the 13th chapter, or 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13. Tony stopped in verse 16 where Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven.
And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, once we come to understand the person of Jesus, and once we come to understand His work, Acts chapter 20, that He took His blood and He purchased His church with it. Once we come to know Jesus and we read these things, then do you know what we're going to do? We're going to raise our hand and we're going to say, tell me more about His church. Jesus, tell me more about this church you built. That's the church that I want to be a part of. I want to be a part of Christ's church. And may I say to all of us by way of encouragement this morning that there are people all over this building who found Jesus first and then began looking for a church, and they ended up here at Annandale. We're not talking about reinventing the wheel. We're talking about what they actually did in the first century from Pentecost on. They preached Christ and Him crucified. And once you come to understand His work, His person and His work, then religion and which church you ought to be a member of, it takes care of itself. And then number three, when you begin with Jesus, instead of talking to somebody about their sin to start, what you give them is someone who loves them despite their sin. When you start with sin and judgment and hell and all of that, folks have the same reaction that you and I have when somebody gets up in our face and starts talking to us about something that we need to stop doing. We get our back up, and now we're on the defensive. And now we're ready to fight because we're mad. A bruised reed He will not break. Smoking flax He will not quench. This is how the Lord Jesus went about His ministry. He wanted people to come to understand Him. He wanted people to come to understand His work. And once you come to understand Jesus, that no man thought like this man, no man spoke like this man, no man behaved like this man. I can introduce you to some people here, and right away, you're going to be impressed with them. A week from now, you're going to be impressed with them. A month from now, 6 months from now. But somewhere over time, they're going to say something. They're going to do something. And you're going to think, man, that guy is not who I thought he was. She is not what I thought she was. You will never have that experience with Jesus. To know Jesus is to love Him. To love Him is to obey Him. The obedience that we give results in abiding in Him. The abiding that we do in Him results in fruit bearing. This is the abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. When you begin with Jesus, you give folks who need to repent of their sin a reason to repent of it. Amen. Give them someone who loved them so much that while they were still present tense in their sins, Romans 5:8, Christ died for them. You come to know His person. And here's the greatest man who ever lived. He was taken by lawless hands and He was crucified. And you think, oh, the injustice of it all. Let's go down into the district and let's protest and let's raise banners and flags and let the world know how unjust this was. And heaven says to us in response to all that, and oh, by the way, it was according to the predetermined and foreknown will of God that He died for your sins, Jason. For your sins. And I'll tell you what that knowledge does for me, personally. It puts things in perspective. Sin is a matter of the heart. It is so easy to look around
at the world in which we live, and we see all the sin that just so easily ensnares people, and we look at all that and we think, you know, how could people think that way? How could people speak that way? How could people behave that? They do not know the Lord. They don't know Jesus. And they don't know Him from the depth of their being. In Matthew the 15th chapter and in verse 19, Jesus explains to us, He puts it in perspective. Here's why people behave the way that they do. Because it's in their heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Where does all that begin? It begins in the heart. And we back it up to verse 7, where Jesus is talking to some people of His day. He's referring to them as hypocrites and play actors. And He quotes a passage that we are reading together that was written 740-something B.C. Jesus is quoting it 700 years later as if it's relevant to the people of His day. Because it was. And it's relevant to the people of our day. Isaiah 29 verse 16. These people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why do people think and say and do things that they shouldn't do? Because their heart is not set on Yahweh. Sound familiar? It all goes back to Genesis the 3rd chapter when Satan comes into the garden and he comes to understand, as he has a conversation with Eve, that she does not know God. You will not surely die. Why did she take of the forbidden fruit and eat it? Because she wanted to. Why do people commit homosexuality? Because they want to. Why do people lie? Because they want to. They need a reason to change. The same way you and I need a reason to change the things that we need to change. And the reason that God has given us, the reason that heaven has given us, is Jesus Himself. You cannot continue in sin and have Jesus. Jesus did not die for us so that we could continue in sin. He died for us so that we could be delivered from it. And when you set your heart on Him, you will do whatever you have to do to have Him. And that was the rich young ruler's problem. He loved his possessions. He went to Jesus and he said, "What have I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Well, what you've got to do, rich young rulers, you've got to get rid of your God. Get rid of it. And come unto me. And he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. His God was, in his mind, was multifaceted, but it really came down to the business of materialism and greed and money. In Luke the 5th chapter and in verse 11, after these four men who became these four apostles, James and John and Peter, after this great catch of fish, they learned something about the person of Jesus. They learned something about the work of Jesus as they filled the boat up full of fish. And Peter's response to Jesus is not, "Let's go do this again tomorrow. Let's go for another round of this. We can really cash in and make some money. Jesus, would you like to become a partner with us in our little family fishing operation here?" No. The response of Peter was, "Just get away from me. For I'm a sinful man." And that is the only response that Jesus can work with. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, dwells with the one who has a broken and contrite heart, Isaiah 57 verse 15.
When you come to understand the person of Jesus, and when you come to understand why He did what He did because of your personal individual sin, then you'll do whatever you have to do to have Him. Verse 11, they forsook all and followed Him. And in our lives, whatever the sin is that so easily ensnares us, the Hebrew writer calls us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to lay that aside and to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may I say to you this morning that to know Him is to love Him. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, and in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. What does Yahweh require of us? He's already shown us over and over again to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. Who is your God? Go tell somebody about your God this week. And when folks ask you, who is your God? You tell them, Jesus. You talk to them about the person of Jesus. You talk to them about His love and His grace and His mercy. You talk to them about how He came so that we could experience abundant life, so that we could be forgiven and delivered from our sins, so that we could be full of the Holy Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit, so that we could be a blessing to other people, and so that when this life is over, we could be where He is for all of eternity. Amen. That is what carrying out the Great Commission ought to look like in our time. Let's be fellow workers together and serve our generation well and tell them about Jesus and His work. If you are not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that I have not chosen Christianity over Islam or Judaism or Hinduism or any other ism. I have chosen Christ. I have come to know Jesus. I have accepted His invitation. And on a daily basis, because of what He did for me, I deny myself and I take up my cross and I follow Him. And what this Annandale Church of Christ is just a group of people who have done the same thing that I've done. We are simple disciples of Jesus Christ. And as a result of simply obeying His commandments, He has forgiven us of our sin. He has added us to His church. And we are experiencing abundant life together. That's the invitation of Jesus. Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. If you've not done that this morning, we're singing a song that talks about prepare to meet your God. And that's lifted from Amos. Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And in Amos's day, the people needed to prepare to meet God because they didn't know Him. They didn't know His person. They didn't know His work. There's a great day coming, a day of judgment. But for those of us who know Jesus, with our brother, the disciple whom Jesus loved, our prayer is, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We can't wait for Him to come. We're not living in fear of His coming because we know Him. He is not coming again as our judge, our jury, and our executioner. He is coming as our Savior. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And if that's not your hope this morning, then prepare to meet your God by coming to Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, being baptized into Christ, where the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins, and God will remember them against you no more. Like all of the examples of conversion in the New Testament, you can go on your way rejoicing. And when people ask you, what is the difference in your life? today as compared to yesterday, you can say to them in a word, Jesus. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you.